So let's welcome Pastor Randy from Boston here.
Well, he surprised me. I thought I was going to hear about the Red Sox. I had gotten word that he was out there recruiting Yankee fans to come against me. We're not out of it yet. How many Yankee fans do we have here? Just want to know. I just want to know who's the enemy so I can be ready. I got an email from a friend of mine that's a Yankee fan, and he reminded me that no team has ever been 9 games ahead in September and then failed to make the playoffs. And I reminded him that the Yankees in September, when the year they won the World Series, they lost 18 games in September, only won 3, and backed into the playoffs with the wild card and went on to win the World Series. So it's not over yet, all right? Let's stand as we read God's holy word. It's a real joy to be here with you. I'm just going to have you look at 2 sections with me. If you would open your Bibles to 1 John Chapter 5, in verse 4, John says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And if you return to Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, verse I'm sure you're aware of, Paul says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Let's pray. Father, we've come here to this conference to hear from you. What a tremendous privilege and responsibility has been given to us who are called to serve your people, your sheep, and to feed them and to love them. And Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to go home changed. We want to leave here loving you more than when we came in. And Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, I ask now for the anointing of your Spirit upon your word. So thankful, Father, for your word that will not come back void. Lord, speak to us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sitting not because I'm lazy. I'm going to kill myself in this chair. But I have a bulging disc in my back, so I can't stand when I speak anymore, so. Well, as you heard Scott say it willingly, and he was joking with me because when he called and asked me if I would come, I mean, we're great friends, and I love Scott. And my first reaction is, you know, you want to say yes to your friend, but I wanted to really be sure that it was God's will that I come to speak because I feel so unqualified in what I want to share today, but it's something that God's been speaking to my heart. And I would ask if you have a pen and paper just to write down these 3 things. We're living in very important and exciting times, and I think it's of the utmost importance that we need to ask ourselves in this conference these 3 questions. Number 1, why did I come? Number 2, what do I want? And number 3, and I think really importantly, what do I need? And so I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord to open up your heart and for you to be honest with yourself and maybe with some others as the conference goes on that you feel comfortable enough to share with that they may pray with you. And I, too, want to be honest with you and say to you that, number one, the reason I came, I've already stated that I believe it was God's will that I come and speak. And secondly, that I really do want to leave here changed. I love coming here. There's so many familiar friends and faces that I see, and I love the fellowship, the laughter and everything. But I'm 61. I'm at a point in my life that I don't want to be the same anymore. I want to change. I want to know him more. I want to love more deeply. And I was sharing with Bill in the office, and I said, you know, Bill, I've had success in the ministry. God's blessed my church. But it doesn't fulfill. And what's really most important, knowing that there's only a short time, I can look further back than I can look ahead. that one day I will be with him face to face, and I want to really know him. I want to really love him. And maybe you're here at this conference, and you're not, you've lost that sense of his love and his presence. It's not about, you know, us being successful, as Bill was saying about prayer. It's important about knowing him. He saved us not so we can just be a servant, though that's part of it. He saved us for a personal relationship. When I have three children. When I have my first child, Megan, I mean, I didn't turn to my wife later on as she got older and said, you know what, I love the way she vacuums. Why don't we have another one? And that can help clean the house. We wanted another child because of the love we experienced with her. We wanted to share that love even with another one. And so God's more interested in you because he does in you comes your ministry. And then thirdly, the reason I've come, the third question, I mean, that you need to ask yourself is, what do I need? And to me, what God's been speaking to me is the absolute surrender of self. Self is the great enemy. The interesting thing about self, that which we receive from Adam, is that it does not want to go to the cross. It's so entrenched in us that it will pray. It will preach on Sunday mornings. It will do hospital visits. It will tithe. It will do all these things. Don't ask me to go to the cross. Don't ask me to accept the assessment of God on my life and your life. When he looks at you and I and he says, you are so corrupt, you are so wretched, that there's no way I'm going to try to fix you. And so he placed us on the cross and he crucified us with Christ and he raised us up to a newness of life, to whatever you want to call it, the exchange life, the victorious life. I don't care what you call it. All I care is we have it. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so if we're honest and though if we don't often accept his assessment of it, that we think that we can do something that we've received from Adam, something that we can offer to God, something from self, and yet Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And so if we're honest this morning, in our own lives and in our own ministry, self is the biggest enemy. It gets in the way so often. And we've had so many good examples, not only in the Bible, but you know, you look at Pastor Chuck, and you know the story. For 17 years, in his own strength and the power of self, trying to make his ministry happen. And yet, God allowing failure after failure to come to the end of himself. And I look at Bill, who's my pastor, and I'm just so thankful for Chuck and for Bill, for men like this that has been examples for our lives. I remember being in Israel with Bill about 15 years ago when we were in Joppa, and Bill kind of pulled away from everybody. He was over on the side by himself, and I could see that he was looked like he was in prayer. And so when he finished, I came over and I said, is everything all right? And he said, well, I just been praying that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Isn't that what you want? And I was sitting there and I'm going, yeah. And then he said, in the fellowship of his sufferings. And I said, I got to go. I don't want to be even near you, okay? Because I know when you pray that prayer, what's coming. And I look at what went on in Bill's life after that and how he had someone in ministry fall and cause many to leave the church. How he had someone else who turned against him not once, not twice, but three times. And still every time Bill exemplified to all of us the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that pastor later went on to have fruit in his life and his ministry. And yet for many, perhaps looking at him thinking, how can you trust this man again? And yet extending that grace that we've received, that we see not only in Bill's life, but is exemplified in Jesus Christ's life. And so I look at Rosemary. I mean, you look at Bill, to me, a man who's come to the end of himself, and like Chuck, and I even looked at Rosemary and how Rosemary let Bill go all over Europe to plant churches, even though she was very sick. At times, even when Bill would call home, she wouldn't tell him how sick she was. And these are mentors that we've had in our lives. And not only there are mentors that we have had in our lives that we could see, but there are mentors there in the Bible that God has given to us of examples of absolute surrender of self. And I believe it was Tozer who said, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. And so going through that process where God begins to bring you to the end of yourself can be very discouraging and very frustrating. And maybe that's you. You're sitting in this room, you've come to this conference, and you're saying to yourself, as I've often felt, what am I doing here? Among all these pastors that are so wonderful, why am I here? And that thought really is from self. And you're sitting there, you're discouraged, and maybe you're ready to quit. Maybe you felt if something doesn't happen at this conference, this is it. I mean, I can't take it anymore. And you end up in self-pity. God help us. And I remember when I first started in the ministry, and I would call Bill, and then I'd call Joe, and I'd be in tears because I saw, you know, my own heart and the wretchedness as God was beginning to bring me away from self and to trusting in Him and being shut up to faith, which as we read it there in 1 John is what gives us the victory. And I remember saying to Bill and Joe, you know, I can't do can you hear me now? I can't do a song and a dance. I don't know how to do it.
You're going to have to learn.
Okay. Can you hear me now? No? Oh, you have to wait till you get back? Talk among yourselves. See, I got all the one-liners because this happens at church all the time at home. Can you believe this? I can't believe this. The enemy does not want this message. You wouldn't believe. I'm telling you, my back was so out this week in my shoulder. I was in such pain. And I said, this is the enemy. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Oh, good. A little bit.
Enough?
Up a little? Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just pray right now that you'd bind the enemy, Lord, and that you would just speak through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I believe it was Tozu said, I'm doubtful whether a man, or whether God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. And so when you're going through this process, it is at times so discouraging and so frustrating. And as I said, maybe that's you. You're here at this conference and that's how you feel, and self-pity can come in, which is nothing but self. And I remember when I first started out, I was saying that, you know, I would call up Bill and I would call up Joe, and God was beginning to show me, you know, how unqualified in self that I was, and how wretched that I was. And I remember saying, you know, I can't do this. And finally, you know, I think it was Joe that said to me, look, don't call me anymore. Go to God with this. It's like, thanks a lot, you know. But he was right, you know. Because, you know, you need to learn to go to God. And Rosemary, I just love Rosemary. I'm sure you all miss her. I mean, I remember when we first started out, and I was sitting there, and I was pouring my heart to Bill and Rosemary as they're sharing with me that they believe that God has a call in my life. And I said, but I feel like I just can't do this, and I feel so guilty about things in my own heart. And she, and you know, when you're sharing that, you want someone to say to you, oh, you're not guilty. I love Rosemary. She goes, you feel guilty because you are guilty. And I say, thank you. I needed that. She had that ability and love to give you that cold slap of water in the face. And I remember one time when I was speaking here, and I met her in the hallway, and she walks up. She'd always greet me with her head to toe with Yankee stuff all over her. And it was never meant, you know, it was always in love with Rosemary, and she was such a good sport about it. But I remember she met me out there, and I was about to speak. And she walks up to me, and she says to me, aren't you up next? I said, yes, I am. She goes, you nervous? I said, yeah. She goes, well, don't be. It's only live on the radio. Everybody will be listening to it. And I said, it's live on the radio? She goes, why, are you worried about it? I said, she goes, you should be more worried that Jesus is listening. It's like, oh, okay, thank you. That's Rosemary, though. Yeah, and she was absolutely right. But you see, the Lord has to bring us to that place of surrendering self and shutting us up to faith. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. And I look at this man, and God gives him a great vision for his life, doesn't he? And yet, in the process now, God begins now, and everybody's bowing down to him. He's getting these visions and these dreams. And what happens? It's a long period of time between when he gets these visions and these dreams to the actuality of it happening in his life. And so the time between when the promise is given, the fulfillment of it in his life, I mean, his brothers rise up against him. I mean, can you imagine that? Put yourself in the scripture, your own family turning on you, and here they sell him into Egypt. And you know the story. He gets there, and he honors God in his life. I mean, he's a young man. He's 16, 17 years of age. And here he's in Potiphar's house, and God honors him and raises him up to be in control of all a part of his house. And at the age of 16 or 17, and the Bible says that he was handsome and form in appearance. And the rendered translation of that is that he was good-looking and jacked. And he had everything going that a 16, 17-year-old had. And here comes part of his wife. And you know the story. She starts to tempt him, and he runs. And for doing what was right, what happens? He ends up in prison. You know, so often we think, if I just do this and do that, you know, then it's going to end in something. And right away, God's going to pour out his blessing. And God says, no, there's a time of preparation that I have to break you. And here he ends up in prison, and there in prison, he interprets the dreams, and he thinks, this is it, I'm going to get out, and yet they forget him. And so he's in a trial, I mean, that goes on in his life, and for all these things that appear to be rising up against him and against God's plan for his life, what ends up happening? He ends up exactly in the place that God promised him he would end up in. And the moon and the sun and the stars are bowing down, in the sense the sheaves of his brothers are bowing down before him. And he becomes the second most powerful man in all of the world. Listen, you don't get to be the second most powerful man in all the world without God preparing you for it. There is a time of preparation. He puts Joseph through all of this for absolute preparation to bring him to the surrender of himself and to shut him up to faith. Faith in what God said he was going to do, which he did do in his life. And you know the rest of the story. What happens is he ends up in the place that God has called him to be. And when his father had died, all his brothers come to him there. And I could see them kind of going, hey, Joe, how you doing? I mean, you know, I'm the second most powerful man. I understand you. You remember when we sold you in Egypt? We were just joking. It's just a joke. You know, do you remember that, Joe? I hope you don't, kind of thing. And all of a sudden, you know, they think he's going to kill him. Because here now, dad's dead. And what does he do? Here's a man that has absolutely died to self, who's surrendered himself over. And rather than taking revenge and bitterness, which is so easy in the ministry to get angry at those people that you're ministering to and they turn, or they're out there cutting you and speaking about you. You ever find yourself praying, Lord, when are you going to send me some normal people? I mean, because with the fruit comes the nuts. I mean, you know, and so here now he speaks to them and he says, don't be afraid. For I am in the place of God that God promised me. And he said, but it's for you. You meant it for evil. But God has meant it for good, in order to bring about it this day to save many people alive. And so now, with 20/20 hindsight, we look and we say, you know what, God? You knew exactly what you were doing. And he ends up exactly in the place that God had promised him he would be. And he's dead to self now. And God's put him in a place now where not one promise has failed. I think of David. I mean, here's David, a young boy. He's out in the desert, and he's taking care of his father's sheep, and he's writing these incredible psalms. And again, you put yourself in the story. Here comes this lion, and it's going to take one of the lambs. And if it was me, I would have climbed a tree and said, let me pick up. That one there looks pretty good. You can have that one. But what does he do? He fights the lion. I mean, we read that, but do you understand? A young boy, he defeated a lion. And then all of a sudden a bear comes. The same thing. It's like, oh, man, are you going to have that one? But no, he fights the bear. And when now he comes and he fights Goliath. And what's incredible to me is you read the story. He never even mentioned Goliath by name. He just called him an uncircumcised Philistine. He never even acknowledged that he was a giant. And yet he says, though God had delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the giant. Do you know that in the Hebrew, the word for paw is the same word that he used for hand with the giant? Why? Because of that time of preparation, that time of breaking himself, you don't just get out there and kill giants. I mean, you have to learn to kill giants in your private life. You have to go to the cross in your own life. And yet there's many years from the time that when he's anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel, and what happens is, instead of at the age of 14 or 15, instead of going right into the throne, he now starts to run for his life. I had someone call me the other day and said to me, why did David stick around Saul when he's throwing spears at him at dinner? I mean, you think about it. If I invited you over for dinner, I started throwing spears, would you come back again? And I said the simple reason was God was showing him what kind of king he should not be. And some of the things that you may be going through right now, God is teaching you. I went through a church for 10 years of absolute nothing but failure. And I remember one time breaking down and crying and saying, Lord, was this 10 years I wasted in my life? And he spoke to my heart and he said, no, it's 10 years of preparation to show you what you shouldn't do so you know what to do. And here David now, he's running for his life. And you think about it, he's anointed king and he has all these promises and he's running for his life. And it's kind of he's probably saying to God, God, can you tell me, I mean, is this what you had in mind? This is not what I had in mind when you said you're going to be a king. What kind of king is this? And he's going, but what does he do? He ends up in the very place that God said he would be. And he ended up being the greatest king in the history of Israel. Everything that man could throw against him, everything that man could throw against God to try to come and stop the promises of God, God had the final say. He prepared David, and he began to break David. If you read the places that David went, look at the names and look them up in the original Hebrew, and it tells you what he was going to do in his life. I mean, those names, they actually mean what he was going to do. If I was David, I would have finally said, now, wait a minute, you want me to go where? I'm not going anywhere until you tell me what it means so I know what I'm getting myself into. And here he goes through this preparation, this breaking of self. I look at Moses. I love Moses, don't you? I love Mo. I mean, he's one of my favorite in the Bible. You'll know Mo when you get there. He has a flat nose from falling on his face all the time, praying and interceding for Israel. And I'll talk about Mo in my second session because this is going to be a two-part teaching. But, I mean, here he is. He's 120 years old, and it tells us that he didn't need glasses. Doesn't that make you sick? I mean, I'm 61, and people say to me, how do you get up there without glasses? It's very simple. I'm proudful. I won't wear them. I just make my fonts bigger. Someday I'll be going in the beginning, you know. And I just keep making my fonts bigger. That's all. I need glasses. I just don't wear them. I mean, I'm not dead yet. That's why I don't feel qualified to teach this teaching, you know what I mean? But, I mean, he dies in his strength, the Bible tells us. And you look at his life, and it's broken up into three 40-year periods. And you know the story. In the first 40 years, he's being educated in all the wisdom and the knowledge of Egypt there in Egypt. And he has no idea what God's future plans are concerning him with Egypt. And what does he do? Something happens in his heart where he senses, you know what? I think God's calling me to be the deliverer. Like when God stirred your heart, I think God's calling me. And in his own strength, in his own flesh, he jumps out in the strength of his flesh, and he tries to become the deliverer in the power of self in this whole thing. And you know what? He kills the Egyptian, and now he's afraid that word's going to get back to Pharaoh and that he's going to kill him. And he runs out into the desert, and he spends the next 40 years in the desert. And here he runs from Pharaoh, and he lets go of the Egyptian garb. He lets go of all the stuff, the education, everything that self takes glory in. What does he do? He meets a guy by the name of Jethro in the desert. And he marries one of his daughters. And for the next 40 years, here's Moses out there, this shepherding sheep. And you look at that and you say, what a wasted life. With all that education, how many times people have said to you, didn't you go to college and now you're going to be a pastor? What a waste. It's not a waste. And so here he's out there, and he's going through this time where he's this shepherding sheep, and he knows not what God's going to do. God's preparing him. And, I mean, with all that knowledge and all that education, second in command to be Pharaoh, and you can look and say, what a waste, and yet God knows what he's doing the next 40 years. He's going to shepherd God's people because God's people are like sheep, and there he is. And the crazy thing about that middle 40-year period, I mean, you look at him. He's just out there shepherding sheep, and he's shepherding his father-in-law's sheep. And you look at that. I mean, Moses is no dope. Moses is a sharp man with all his education. You think somewhere along the line he would have thought, you know what, why should I do this for my father-in-law? I'll do it for me. But he doesn't. Why? Because he came to the end of all self-ambition. And here he's out there just doing and shepherding the sheep of his father-in-law. Maybe that's you today. God has taken the whole of your life, and you jumped out a little bit ahead of his plan, and you did it in the strength of the flesh. And you made a whole mess of the thing, and all you want to do, he just wants to be out there and left alone. You ever get to a place where you just feel like, I want to just run and go to a place where I don't have to make any more hard decisions? You know, let me just go get a job in the grocery store, placing cans on the shelf. Beans right here. No more hard decisions. And you just, you know, and when you get to that place, I mean, and the problem is if God gave in to you and let you run, you'd be miserable. You would be absolutely miserable. Why? Because you got a call in your life. And it's the same with Moses. He had a call in his life. And he's in this place, and you can be the same place. Where you sit there and you say, you know what, I don't know if I want to serve anymore. I don't know if I can do this. You know, I feel so empty. I feel like something's not right in my heart. And all of a sudden, God knocks in your heart and he says, you know what? I got a call in your life. You know that. And here he is now, Moses. By this time, he had picked up the greatest ministry degree you can have, the BSD degree, Backside of the Desert degree. And that's what God sends everybody. That if he's going to use you in a powerful and mighty way, he has to bring you to that place where all self-ambition is gone, all self-striving, all of that and this and that that's in your life. And God comes in and says, all the things that I've built into your life, all the things that I've taken out of your life, now that you've surrendered, I've got someone I can use. Someone that's going to serve for my glory. And everything that God promised to do in Moses' life, he ended up exactly where God promised him he would be. Exactly where God ordained him to be. And you can go on and on with whether it's Daniel or Joseph, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah, all of them. You know, you can just go right down the whole gamut. And what happens is oftentimes when you're going through this, when God is bringing you to the end of yourself, it can be very discouraging. And what happens is we want to get there of our own way, of our own choosing. And the way of our choosing, if we're honest today, is the way of ease. We don't want to have to go through the breaking. We don't want to have to go through those difficult things. But let me tell you something. What's harder than getting there, because if you don't allow God to do this, there won't be the developing of character in your life. There won't be the dying of self. And what's more dangerous is to get to that place of success in the ministry without God developing that in your life. And that's when you see many pastors have fallen with large ministries. They've never gone to the cross in their life. And you look at them and you say, how did they get to that place? Because God was dealing with them privately over and over again. And they never went to the cross. And they got to this place and they were successful. But the most dangerous thing is being successful but not having the character to handle it. And that's what happens when you see these men fall. And so he makes sure that you don't get there without this time of preparation, without this coming to the end of yourself. And to be honest, it can be painful and it can be hard. And it can be also at times failure and frustration. The Lord can bring you through to that place of surrender. He shuts you up because he won't let you succeed until he shuts you up to faith, until you come to the end of your life. And what happens at that point, and please listen, if anything you listen to, one of three things can happen. When you go through that period of time of discouragement and frustration and failure because God is not allowing you, because you're out in your own strength and you're doing it in the power of the flesh, everything that you receive from Adam, he won't allow to succeed. What can happen is the pastor will take one of three ways. Number one, they will quit and say, I guess I never was really called. And how many we've seen do that? Or, second path, through pride, you put on the mask of hypocrisy, and it's nothing more than the pride of self, and you won't tell anybody what's going on in your heart, that you feel empty, and that you feel depressed, and you feel discouraged, and maybe that's you here this week, and that's why I said get honest with yourself, get honest with each other, and you feel like you just want to call it all in, but you know what? I'm afraid what people are thinking, so you go on in hypocrisy. Or thirdly, you get on your face and you cry out to God, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death, this wretched self? And see, God has to bring all of us to that place of dying to self, of trusting in our own strength, of thinking that we can overcome the flesh and the power of the flesh. And he has to bring us to the end of ourselves. And for some of us, it can be a long time because we're determined in our own strength. I can do it. It can be very frustrating, very discouraging, and that's what happens because when everything's going wrong, you want to quit. And if that's you, if you're here at this conference, listen, and you're at a place that you are so discouraged and you want to quit, praise God, I'm excited. Thanks a lot. I'm excited because, you see, at that place of discouragement is where you now begin, if you take the right path to the cross, you can experience the victorious life, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The cross is what's needed in all of our lives on a continuous basis. It's the only way that we can end up having victory. A man must come to the cross in his own life first and bring his ministry to the cross. The cross is what the Romans used to kill their enemies, and it's the thing that God uses to kill our enemy, which is self. Dying to self. And self is interesting. If you look up the word Greek, in the Greek word for auto, it's self. What is automatic? You can hear this message and agree with me today, and in 3 days be back in your own church and kick right back into self again. Automatically. Because it's all you've known. And yet Paul tells us in Romans 6, knowing this, that your old man has what? Been crucified. And that knowing is not just a head knowledge. It has to be a revelation from God where you cry and say, God, please make that real in my life. And he says, and then you reckon upon it. And the cross, in all honesty, is not a burden to bear, but it's a life to be surrendered to. And so, as with Christ, the only way to overcome and have victory is to go to the cross with him. To avoid the cross is to avoid victory before you even begin. But the cross is not the power. It's the instrument that God brings into our lives to bring us the power. And so God doesn't try to fix us. We have to accept his assessment. He puts us to death on the cross with Christ. It's like the new wineskins. You can't put old wine into new wineskins. The old wineskins are not patched up. You have to put them in new wineskins so they'll stretch. Otherwise, you just throw them away. And so the old man passes away. All things become new in Christ. Jesus didn't add a new coat of paint on us. He didn't try to fix us. He just puts us to death in Christ. And so being connected to him now. I mean, before you got saved, you're so used to acting in self and the power of yourself. But now that you've been born again, he has to bring us to that place where we look and we have that power as I put our faith in him. And if you haven't truly come to the depth of the knowledge of his love and his grace, it means that you haven't really come to the honesty of who you are this morning. And that's so important in our lives. If you're at this point where you feel like I'm nothing but a total failure, there's no hope, there's no way that I can succeed in the ministry. I've been in the ministry 5 years, 10 years, or whatever it is. How important it is that we cry out to God. God, I need you. I need you to win this battle. I can't do it. We need to cry out like Paul. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And far too many go through life not experiencing. And for me, for many years, I just knew something was missing. I need something to change in my life. And the tragedy is that so many avoid the cross. They don't want to go to the cross. It's interesting, in John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And the thing that's kind of ironic is to avoid perishing for all eternity, we had to first perish of ourselves as we know it and be resurrected up to new life. So the cross is not just his, it's not mine, it's yours. It's all of us that we have to embrace. It's an unconditional requirement for all of us. If we're going to follow him as a disciple, he said, you need to pick up your cross and what? Deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. Notice self in the way. You've got to deny yourself. And so our whole identity is caught up and found in Christ upon the cross. And it's there that God so intended to unite you and I in that death and raise us up in him and to experience the power of the victorious life. Because the grip of the flesh is so powerful. And for us to go on living in sin and not in the power of the Holy Spirit, after what Christ did on the cross, is not only a waste, it's to our shame. When you look at what Jesus did on that cross, and if we're honest, our own stupid and selfish hearts can be a shameful witness to the fact that God had to shut us up to faith in Christ. He has to bring us to that place, and it's certainly not a credit to our own human nature, because self does not want to come to the place of the cross. As I said earlier, it will do anything it can. Do not put me on the cross. Self hates to go to the cross. None of us want to go to that place where we have to be emptied of ourselves and die that death, or accept the death that's already been done for us. And so in spite of all these mercies, unless God shut us up by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's his work of his Spirit that brings us to that place where we finally can't take that breaking point. Are you at the place of being ready to be broken? How important that really is. And so we evade this. And if we do, we do it to our own ruin. But he loves us too much to let that happen. You remember how long it took you to get convicted to get saved? How many times it takes, so many times, God to start to work in our lives to bring us to that place of being ending in ourselves. Faith, listen, is usually born out of despair. He has to reduce us over and over and over again of all our determination, all of our resources, and we have to be, seems it has to be that we be held repeated to repeated failure to feel that need. Where God won't allow you to succeed until you finally allow him, like he did with Chuck, 17 years. He said he tried everything. You know the story. Free hamburgers and free car, I think it was, and all the crazy things he tried. And God has to bring us to that place where that we know, I can't be like him. Do you find it hard to deal with some people in your church? And you find it hard to love them? I mean, isn't it amazing when Jesus says you not only have to pray for your enemies, but pray for those who despitefully use you? I had a pastor turn to me 2 years ago. He's taken 200 to 300 people out of the church. Turned my own family against me. My daughter and her husband. And thanks God they've turned and they realized what the man was. But you know what? God used that in my life. And I can honestly look at you and say, I love the man. And I pray for him. And it's not always easy when God does that. It's a high standard that Jesus lays down. And as I look at how Bill loved so many that have turned against him, and what an example that we had. And so when you're going through that, you'll either take one of those three roads where you'll either quit, or you'll become a hypocrite, you'll put on a mask, or you'll turn to Christ and you'll cry out, God, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And we need to cry out to him. You'll never experience the victory until you do, as we say, do business with God. God does not want us having an empty hypocrisy in our lives as Christians, where we just go through the motions and we can't shake the sinfulness in our life or the responsibility of it. We've got to come to that place where Paul says, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And having come to know that, what will happen then is you'll begin to experience this overwhelming exceedingness of sinfulness where you finally say, God, please just take my life and change me. Let me come to the cross. It's not a matter of striving more and praying more and doing this more and that more. You have to come to the place of the end of all self-righteousness. The end of self and all of your own strength, the resolution of your own will, and all these different things where you come to faith. And God will shut you up to faith. You have to come to the end of that feeling of futility and of struggling. And it's a painful thing to go through. And you shut up to him who the Bible says justifies the ungodly and quickens the dead. What a blessed day when you have that day when you just, it's a crisis. And if you've ever experienced it, and I hope you have, that where you feel like, you know what, I'm a failure. I can't do it, God, apart from you. And God says, now I can work with that. You're in my hands now. A crisis is a process where you die to self and you shut up to your union in Christ. And it seems that it's the only way to victorious life, where God delivers his life through you. And it's for some, it just seems it can't happen without affliction. I mean, we just seem that we can't come to this place. And there's two reasons why many people don't come to that place of coming to the cross. One is ignorance. They don't understand what Christ did in the cross. Or secondly, and I think it's more often, generally self-will. We're slow to learn what God wants us to do, and we're reluctant once we do learn it to come to the cross. He will take the sword, and he will take that sword to everything that binds us to this world. He will take the cross to our lives and to the very root of the tree of self. And don't be afraid of it. It's a blessed thing. The old nature is contrary to faith. The old nature does not want to have to exercise faith. You ever notice in your nature, if you're going through a financial difficulty and your church pastors, well, the first thing is you're looking now, who can I go to? Who can I talk to? How can I, instead of going to God and saying, God, you have always taken care of me. You've always provided for me. And it's a process on learning self and learning Christ. And it can be a very painful process. But it's the only way that you can do true ministry and service to God. Simon Peter was a very strong man of impulse, as you know. Why do we love Peter? Because he reminds us of ourselves, doesn't he? We love looking at his life because he's always sticking his foot in his mouth. just like we do. I mean, here's a man. He was so ambitious to the kingdom of God. When Jesus would come into his kingdom, he wanted to sit, you know, right next to him, and he wanted to have all this ambition. I think of all the men that followed of Jesus Christ, he was probably the most consecrated. And yet here was a man that was still dominated by his old nature. As you look at his life and you look at the story, and he had this mixed ambitions in his heart, and the arch enemy of both us and Peter, Satan saw what was in his heart. Do you know that Satan sees what's going on? He knows if your heart is divided. And here he comes now, and he sees this, and he has this place of accusation against Peter, and Christ wouldn't even deny him this territorial right. What Jesus does is something that's so wonderful in the undoing of Peter of self. You look at it in Luke chapter 22, you don't have to turn there, but we see infinite wisdom where he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, he says, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, Peter, you have to know how wretched, how miserable, how poor, how blind and naked you really are. And what happened there, he had to come to the true disclosure as Satan started to sift him of the wheat of the natural life, of the chaff of self, and how shameful it was. Here he is. He's exposed by a little girl. And if God is dealing with you privately, let him deal with it now. Don't have to make it so it comes out publicly. And you saw how painful it was for him. As he tells us, he weeps. And here he was. God uses this now, this painful experience, to drive him from the trusting of self. Remember, he was the one that stood up. Can you imagine right now, if this conference, if I sat here right now and I looked over and I said, all of you will never deny me, but you bunch of idiots over here. I mean, you didn't realize what he did? And how much he trusted in self? And faith works better when there's no natural hope. You look at Peter, he's wailing. He's so broken. George Mueller once said, remember, it is the very time for faith to work when sight ceases. The greater the difficulties, the easier for faith. If you have one little bit of natural prospect, faith finds it so difficult to operate. Faith, listen, is born of despair. That's why God allows you to get into these places where he wants you just to give up and let go and let God. And I want to say this before I finish speaking about faith. Faith is not feelings. So many people mix feelings, and they're looking for this feeling that I really completely surrendered and I'm completely consecrated to God. And the problem is you'll end up miserable. You'll end up with a life of up and down. 1 minute victory is a pastor. 1 minute you'll have fear, and you're up and down with these manifestations, and you're looking for these feelings. And the problem is, you're only cherishing self. Because you're really, in a sense, being selfish, and you're telling God that I can't believe that you can operate in my life unless I have these feelings first. And so faith, don't mess it up. Faith is not feelings. It's simply trusting in God. So as Christian leaders, we need to realize that we are in a fallen world. And we are battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're far more powerful than us. I for one, I'm being honest with you, I'm tired of going to pastors' conferences and saying, where's so-and-so? Oh, you didn't hear? Not in the ministry anymore. He fell. It scares me when Pastor Chuck says, I want you to look around. Take a good look, because some of you won't be here next year. You'll be out of the ministry. And it just breaks my heart to see that. And God has given us in his word mentors or characters to study. And I'll end with this one. You know the story, Jacob. His name means supplanter, a trickster, a manipulator. Here's a man that's a saved soul, wasted life. He spent his whole life, I mean, here he is, at the age of 40, he leaves home, and he's going now to Bethel. He gets to Bethel, and it's as if heaven opens up to him, and he sees a ladder coming down from heaven, and he sees his request going up to heaven, and God's answer coming back down, and God speaks to him. He says, Jacob, as you go in your way, I'll be with you. I will take care of you. I'll bring you back safely, in a sense. Just trust me. And in New Testament terms, you could say he was born again, but we look at his life, and like us, he blew it. Number one, he married the wrong girl. Number two, he got into a business partnership with an unbeliever. And for 21 years, his life was no different. He learned, and moms, listen, he learned how to deceive from his mom. What we do and how we live really influences our children. And here is this man. He knows nothing but how to deceive. And when things got finally desperate for him, finally God spoke in and he says to him, Jacob, go home. Enough is enough. I love it when God breaks into a life. And so Jacob now, he takes his wife and his flocks and he heads out to home. And all of a sudden word gets that Esau is coming with 400 men. You know, family troubles don't die easy, do they? And here now, you know the story. He thinks that Esau is going to kill him. And let me ask you something. Have you found your Esau yet? It's the instrument that God uses you to drive him to him. And that's exactly what happened with Jacob. Knowing that Esau was coming, he had nowhere to go. He turns to God, and you know the story. And I love this story. He divides the family up into two, and he says to the wife with the kids, you're the first one to go out in case he's angry at me. He wants to kill me. He'll get you. Bye, honey. Have a good day. You know, think about it. And then he goes and he makes his plan. And so now he manages the best he can. And I'll read it to you in Genesis 32, 9 through 12. It says, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I'll deal well with you. Notice the promise from God. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear lest he come and attack me and the mother of my children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered a multitude. For multitude. Notice, he has this tremendous proof of God's faithfulness in the past, and here he has these incredible protection, divine protection, offered to him through God, and nevertheless, Jacob is still fearful. Isn't it amazing how we can have all these things? He's so fearful because why? He's a victim of his own wicked unbelief. I believe that unbelief is one of the things that hinders all of us in our ministry. And God wants to shut us up to faith. And many of us are like Jacob. We cannot draw to God and near to God in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and yet we have no confidence in God. And we make our plans, and we deceive ourselves as we're making these plans, that we think we're trusting in God. And we get up from our knees, and only to make another plan. Here we're praying, you know, God, please take care of this. But in case you don't, I got plan B taken care of. Don't worry about it. And we fool ourselves, and we deceive ourselves that we think we're trusting in God. And finally he goes over there, and you know, a man appears to him, and he wrestles with him. And finally, all night, and the man says, let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob, in desperation, says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Maybe that's some of you this week. You've been crying out to God, God, please, I don't want to go back the same. I want to be changed. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And God has you here today. Maybe you've been crying out of your weakness to God, that God will do this very work in your heart, and I pray that you have. Because you see, his demand not to let me go was really a cry of weakness, because we tell us this in Hosea chapter 12, yet he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. You see, it's that place of surrender in desperation. He cries out to him, and at the place of crying out, he surrenders to God, and now in that place, God can work in his life. When you let go and let God is when he takes control. And out of that place of desperation now comes the miracle of God. And how did God deal with him? He says to him, what is your name? Do you think God didn't know his name? Of course he knew his name. He wanted confession. Let me tell you, to me, surrender starts when you get honest with God. To the measure that you're honest with God is the measure he'll work in your life. And here he cries out and he says to him, Lord, for 21 years it's been the same. I'm a manipulator. I'm a deceiver. I've been, you know, so many things, Lord. You've seen it all. And God now says to him, I've been waiting to hear that. Maybe that's you today. God's been waiting for you. He's saying to you, what is your name? And he says, get honest with me today. You want to go back and you want me to work in your ministry, you need to get honest with me. Never mind what you're telling everybody else at the conference, where you're at and what you're doing. I know your heart. You need to get honest with me. He says to him, no longer shall your name be Jacob, but now it's Israel, governed by God. For you have struggled with men, and with God and with men, and have prevailed. You want to have influence with people? That's where it starts. Wrestling with God. And having God just touch your hip. From that day on, he never walked the same. He had that mark of God in his life. Do you have that mark this morning? Has God touched your hip? Are you limping? It all comes when you come to that place and you say, God, I can't do it. And you come to the end of yourself. And God says, now, that's a life I can use. That's a life that I can take over. May God put that a mark in our lives this week as we listen to the Distant Speakers.